The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, the Lord be with you. On this particular Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, preached a sermon called Peacemakers, the SAFE, safe way to manage conflict. What should your goal be as a peacemaker? And what's the number one thing standing in your way of that goal? Well, join Pastor Rick as he explores the first half of James 3 and learns the safe way to manage conflict with the people around you. The Lord be with you. Now, here's Pastor Rick.
Hey, before we get started, if you didn't grab a worksheet, there's like a little fill-in-the-blank worksheet thing. Deanne, my lovely assistant, is going to go grab some of those. So raise your hand. Also, we've got some pens if you need a pen. Does anybody need a pen? Pen? All right. Here, how about we just like pass the bag around? Now, I need those pens back. So put them back in the bag at the end of today. We are going to dive into God's Word together. We're going to be in James chapter 3, if you want to kind of pregame this. I'm using the New Living Translation, so if you're using technology and you want to parallel along with me there, we're going to get into some really heavy stuff that James talks about, and then we're going to get super practical. And I believe that what kind of the Lord brought to my mind to share with you guys this morning, I think this could be very transformational for you moving forward. I believe this not only could matter, I believe this could make a difference. So we're going to get into it here in a little bit. Does that sound good to you guys? Are you interested? Okay, all right. Now, tell me if this sounds familiar. Having a conversation, maybe with your spouse or a relative or something, and then it moves up a notch in energy. And then it moves up another notch in energy. And then all of a sudden, it's like, well, you this and that. And, well, but you this and that. And then you're like, but that's my point. Why are you saying what I'm saying? It's like, no, you're saying what I'm saying. It's like, but why are we agreeing and why are we still arguing? It's like, I don't know, but we just got to keep doing it. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you realize halfway through the argument that you're arguing the same point just from different sides? And it's like, how do we get out of this, like, you know, little rat maze thing that we've got ourselves into? Does that sound familiar to any of you guys? Or is that only me? We're good? Okay, so we're kind of on the same page? Okay. Have you ever been in that situation where it's kind of similar, but it's at the beginning, and someone in your life, not pointing at anybody in particular, don't point fingers this morning, by the way, but someone says something, and your brain up here is going, don't respond. And then all of a sudden you're just like, send it. And you're like, blah, 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 blah. Have you ever done that before where you're like, I know I shouldn't. And then you just, rah. And is that only me? Has that happened to any? I just want to make sure, because otherwise it's just like, good night, everybody. And we'll be done. Okay. Okay, good. Because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about this crazy thing that God gave us that's so amazing and so powerful and yet so dangerous at the same time. You guys want to guess what it is? It's your tongue. We're going to dive into this thing together and talk about the tongue. There is so much power. There is so much opportunity the Lord has given to us. And yet it just gets us in trouble all the time. And so what I'm hoping this morning is we'll kind of walk through some of that. We'll get on the same page theologically. We'll understand where James is coming from. And then we're going to get really, really practical. And what I'm hoping is that you're going to like take this and maybe, I don't know. I mean, maybe you need to just, wherever the arguments happen in your house, like wherever that, maybe stick this thing there, your notes, because this is going to, I think, going to help you. I'm excited about this because if you guys are anything like me, arguments happen. Fights happen. Like, words are said, and sometimes we mean them, And it was really wrong to mean them in a hurtful way. And sometimes we don't, but then it keeps spiraling and it gets confusing. And so this is applicable for all of us, whether you're married or whether this is your kids or your grandkids or your coworkers or that neighbor whose dog won't ever stop, shut up, bark. You know, you're just like, oh my gosh, you're just, however this thing works out in your life, this is applicable, I think, to all of us. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at James chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 17. So go to James chapter 3, verse 17, and we're going to look at 17 and 18 first, because we're going to set this thing up together, and then we're going to move on from there. So here we go. If you're there, James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, and it says this, but, hang on to that, because that's really important. We're going to come back to it. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. There's so much good stuff there. So let's dive right into it. First things first, the word wisdom. Let me give you a little framework here. That's that first thing you see. It's actually wisdom is a mathematical equation. You guys ready for it? Wisdom is knowledge plus experience plus time invested. All right. Knowledge plus experience plus time invested. How do you get wisdom in your life? How do you become a person who is known for wisdom? Knowledge, experience, time invested. Let's talk about this for just a second. First off, knowledge. Knowledge, think of this from like God the Father, right? Knowledge is the Word of God. All knowledge comes from the Father. The creation all established in His heart and mind for us. And this gift that we have, even though we've seemed to wreck it a lot, this whole earth thing that we've got going on here. All knowledge comes from God the Father. All of this stuff for us, and especially for you and I, knowledge comes from God's Word. That's where we go first. That's where you start looking for the answers first. I know we Google stuff a lot, and I know we ask AI to tell us things now, but when it really comes straight down to it, it's God's Word. That's where you're going to find the knowledge in your life. If you want to build a foundation for wisdom, you have to start with God's Word. We all on the same page? Like, I kind of amen on that thing there? That makes sense for us? I think we can all agree on that, right? God's Word is the roadmap. God's Word is the foundation that all of the rest of this stuff hangs on. So if you start there and you start investing yourself in God's Word, the next thing is this experience bit. And experience is just going through life, okay? But it's not just going through life on your own. It's being guided by the Holy Spirit. So the experience that I'm talking about is Holy Spirit-guided experience. Because, see, you probably know a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge but don't have a lot of experience in life. Haven't been walking with the Lord for very long, right? And so they may have it all up here, but they don't have it in here in their heart. They haven't been experiencing the guidance and the movement of the Holy Spirit in how do we apply that knowledge to our lives. So knowledge, God's Word. Experience, being guided by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is both direct and listening through one another. So hearing from one another as the Holy Spirit is allowing people to speak into your life. Then the third thing there is time invested. And what I put down here is being a disciple of Jesus. Here at our church, we talk about this in the context of a long obedience in the same direction. See, you can get knowledge, and you can even have some experiences here and there, right? But you've got to have time invested. Those two things have to be lived out over time in the same direction. And you may know people who have little fits and spurts, and maybe they show up on Easter and Christmas kind of a thing, and they have little experiences of who Jesus is and who the community of faith is, and maybe they have some sort of a faith thing. But it's a start, stop, right? And that's it's hard to get some momentum in your life. And so the idea is this consistent obedience, discipleship, walking out our baptisms. It's the road less traveled. It's moving forward as a follower of Jesus. So when we have knowledge and when we have Holy Spirit-guided experience in our life, when we're trusting the Spirit's guidance, and when we have time invested as a disciple, when you put all those things together, over time, you begin to generate wisdom in your life. You begin to become the kind of person that other people want to go to hear about things. And there's good news to that, and there's reality news to that. The reality news is that you can be young and have knowledge, you can be young and have some experience, but it's just going to take time. So some of us who are younger just need to keep pressing forward, realizing that it's kind of like a progressive growth pattern in your life of knowledge. It's just how God established it for us. It's just going to take some time. So here's what I want you guys to do. We had a bunch of words here that kind of defined or shaped what wisdom is. And you'll see them there on your page. Pure, peace-loving, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, produces good deeds fruit, which Deanna and I were talking about. She's like, well, don't you just mean good deeds? It's like, no, actually what James is saying is that the good deeds produce the fruit. The good deeds aren't the fruit themselves. The good deeds lay the foundation for the potential for the fruit to come, which I thought was really interesting what James was pointing out there. So here's what I want you to do. Take your pen, and I want you to look over those six there. How about you pick two that you're like, you know, I feel like I'm pretty good in those two. I feel like in my life, I'm pretty good. Like those are maybe what people would point to in my life and say, maybe one or two, or maybe one of these or two of these is a strong point in your life. So circle, maybe one or two where you're like, those are strong points in my life. That's where I see wisdom manifesting itself in my life. And now, do the exact opposite of that. Maybe make a check mark or a little X or an underline. Maybe one or two where you're like, I need to work on that. Like I recognize in my life, that's a short area, shortfall area. Or I recognize through conversations I've had with other people that they have been encouraging me perhaps to be more willing to yield or a little bit more merciful or gentle or peace-loving. In verse 18, he begins to shift a little bit here. And so he's talked about what wisdom is, and he's talked about how the fruit of wisdom, how we know and how we experience wisdom in our own lives and in the lives of the people around us. And then he starts talking about peacemakers. And he says peacemakers are going to do two things. The first one is peacemakers are going to plant seeds of peace. And then the second thing he says, there are these two fill in the blanks. The second is that they're going to reap a harvest of righteousness. Again, in a microwave society, in an instant, and have the whole world's worth of information, or so they say, you know, at our fingertips at any single moment, you just got to push like three buttons and a pizza shows up at your house or whatever. You know, this world that we live in, that just, there's no patience, there's no diligence, there's no long obedience, there's no persevering, there's no, none of that kind of stuff. The thing I wanted to point out to you guys very simply is that peace in your life takes time with some people, with some relationships. You may have damaged relationships. You may have difficult relationships. And if you have a heart to transform those relationships in your life, I just want to let you know it's going to take time. That's what James is telling us. You're going to have to start planting seeds of peace now in hopes of reaping in the future a harvest of righteousness. And righteousness itself is something that takes time in our lives. It's not just this instant gratification thing that we can just make happen. This is the way that God has designed us as individual humans in our own, and then as communal humans that it just takes time for these things to happen. So don't get discouraged. If you feel like your timeline is a little shorter and you're like, I want it to be now. And God's like, it's going to take a little bit more time. Sometimes the soil is really, really fertile and ready to go, and that relationship can turn around pretty quickly. Sometimes it's a bit rocky, and you got to get in there and you got to pull those rocks out, and you got to do some work and prep it, or you got to get those weeds out of there, or cut those thorn bushes down and move them to the sides and get them out of the way so that you can have that opportunity in the future. Peacemakers, they take the time to plant seeds, knowing that God's going to do something in the future. Knowing that it's not going to happen now, but someday there's going to be that opportunity to reap that harvest of righteousness and good and healthy and right relationship with someone else. I want to draw your attention back to the first word in verse 17. It says, but. That's a transition word. So that suggests, to me at least, well, he's comparing and contrasting wisdom with something that came before it, right? So here's the question. What gets in the way of being a peacemaker? What gets in the way of peacemaking in our lives? And that's what I want us to talk about. So go back to the top of this of chapter 3. Let's go back to the top. Let's look at this together. He says, James says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church." I'm like, wow, just like swinging for the fence right out of the gate here in this chapter. It says, "For we who teach will be judged more strictly." Like, what does this have to do with peacemaking? Just hang on, but here's my encouragement. Can you guys take time this week to pray for Chris and Ellen? They're in the middle of some stuff, right? Chris is back there ministering to family, caring for family. Ellen's daughter got really sick. That's why they're not here this morning. It sounds like going to be, you know, released from the hospital. We're going to pray later for them together. But those of us who have chosen to do this, at some point recognize the weight of the mantle and what James is saying, the extra judgment that is put on our shoulders when we fall short, because we're supposed to be leaders. We are supposed to set the example and set the pace. And when we don't do that, it doesn't just hurt us and our relationship with the Lord. It can hurt our families, but it can hurt our community of faith. And so James is just being honest with us here. Like, this is a big deal, guys. But what does that have to do with any of the stuff we're talking about with wisdom and peacemaking? Well, let's keep moving here. In verse 2, he says, "Indeed, we all make mistakes." Anybody made a mistake like this week? Anybody? Yeah, anybody else? Okay, good, good. "We all make mistakes." And he says, "For if we could control," okay, here we go now. "For if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." So now we're diving into it. Now James is saying, here's the problem, guys. We have trouble controlling our tongues. We struggle with what we say and how we say it and when we say it. And leaders get judged even more harshly because of the expectation and the mantle of leadership on their shoulders. It's an us problem, all of us together. This is something that we all need to deal with together. So he keeps moving forward. He starts sharing these interesting little things here. Verse 3 says, "We can make a large horse go anywhere we want to by means of a small bit in its mouth." Years and years ago when I was in college, I was the maintenance director of a horse ranch. It was a dirty job. But the coolest thing that we had, the coolest experience, we had a draft horse, a Belgian draft horse named Whiskers. And this, I put my hand on his back up here, but the thing about this draft horse is that it was saddle broken. So I don't know if you've ever strapped yourself to the hood of like a Mack truck and just gone like 30 miles an hour down the beach. It is powerful and terrifying. This horse would get up on gallop and just go boom, 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 boom. But you know what? Here's the thing. It wasn't out of control. Why? Because it had a bit in its mouth. Because I could adjust and move this giant beast with one little harmonica-sized piece of metal in its mouth. And this is what James is trying to catch us here. This is the power of the tongue in our lives. He goes on from there. this next verse. And he says, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are really strong. Like a couple of weeks ago, I was out with my stepbrother, and we were in Bimini over in the Bahamas. We ran a boat over there, and there's this huge, iconic shipwreck that we wanted to go find, and it was cool. We went out there, and this ship is humongous. I mean, it's, I don't know, 175 feet long. And it's half underwater, and you can swim through. It's all rusted out. It was like a rum runner back in the day. And it's like a natural reef now. But what's really cool is this giant ship, and you can climb on it and jump off and all that. You go all the way to the back, and this huge ship is controlled by a rudder that's maybe as big as the double doors back there. This giant 175-foot ship gets moved around by, what, 10 by 10, you know, square feet of metal, basically. That's the power that he's trying to get us to catch. And he says, in the same way, the tongue is a small thing, but it can make grand speeches. I think we know about that during this time of the year, don't we? Then he goes on from there. But, and this is familiar to us too, living out here in this area, but a tiny spark can set a giant forest on fire. And listen to this. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Wow. Like, this guy is not pulling punches. He is very concerned for the people that he is writing this letter to. And again, when we look at the creeds, when we're asking, well, what is it that they're countering when they're establishing this theology, we can realize that James is speaking. He's not just like, hey, here's something. It's not like a blog, like, here's what's on my mind today. He's recognizing the struggle that the people are having. He's trying to communicate to them. I think you probably know someone in your life who has set their whole life on fire by just saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, whether they meant it or whether it was an accident. It was interesting, 30-year reunion, you're talking to people, you're catching up with people, and some stories were great, and so I thought, wow, you know, and you're trying to encourage, and there's a couple of us that were pastors, and, you know, the other, it's like, how do we minister and encourage our brothers and sisters who, over the last 30 years, have basically done this, have set their whole life on fire, have blown it up, and they're like, I didn't even want to come, because I'm kind of embarrassed about where I'm at in life, and it's like, and then we get to speak into their lives, you know, but this is a true reality for you and I. And you know this, and you've probably experienced like I have, like where I will just can't hold it in, and then the fire just comes out, and it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't want to do that. I didn't mean to say that. I couldn't control it. It's a problem for you and I. And then he keeps going on from there, verse 7. And this is interesting. He kind of shifts it up, and he's trying to give us some more examples. And he says, people can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Guilty of that. Verse 10, and so blessings and curses come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. What on earth do we do with this? I was like, James, what do we do? How do we, like, you're telling us it's hopeless? And we just give up? We can't tame it? That's it? Okay. So here's what I was thinking. Anybody love to go to the zoo? Anybody like to? So, why do you go to a zoo? You go to a zoo to encounter wild, untamed animals, but in a controlled environment. There's tons of great videos out there of like moms and dads putting their little kid against the glass with the Bengal tiger that's like, you know, 30 feet away hiding in the bushes, and all of a sudden it just like in three bounds like crosses the distance and bam, right against the glass, and the kid's like, oh my gosh. But that kid is not in danger. Why? Because that tiger is in an environment that protects you and I from it. I'm willing to bet, if you're anything like me, although I am adventurous, I'm not going to go traipsing out in the middle of the Serengeti and be like, tigers, where are you? Here. I'm not going to go swim where there's hippopotamus, which, by the way, are the animal that kill the most people in Africa every single year. They're nasty. Hippopotamuses are mean. You know, I'm not going to go swim where there's hippopotami, because I just know better than to go into an uncontrolled environment with a wild animal, right? Does this make sense to you guys? That's why we go to the zoo. We go to the zoo because it's safe, because there's an element for you and I where maybe the monkeys can get good, you know, can get lucky enough to, you know, lob a little dookie our direction. You can kind of whoop, get out of the way. But for the most part, you go to have, it's a safe environment. The wild animals are in a place where you can interact with them, but it's controlled. So here's what I want to do. I want to build an environment with you this morning to control the tongue. Does that sound good to you guys? Okay. This is called the SAFE, the safe way to manage conflict. So let me share a couple of things really quickly. Conflict is meant for connection. You can just stick that somewhere in there if you want to. Conflict is meant, the purpose of conflict is meant for connection in your life. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that conflict is actually about building deeper relationships than growing further apart from other people? Conflict is meant for connection. It's an opportunity to turn me into we. Ironically, the one thing that a lot of us don't like in life, confrontation and conflict, is an opportunity to grow deeper with the person that you're struggling with. Satan wants you to draw up battle lines, wants you to draw up and become isolated and to avoid that person, that situation. That's Satan's goal. So if you and I have relationships where battle lines are drawn up right now, where we are isolated from that person, we are avoiding that person in our life, Satan's winning. I'm just going to be honest with you. James was honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, we are being invited to step into the middle of that now and challenge what Satan is trying to do by pulling us apart, by keeping us from each other. There are two factors in conflict, and these build the foundation of how we need to understand conflict as followers of Jesus. The first in conflict is the issue itself, and that's reality. So the first thing is, when you're dealing with conflict, you need to address the issue itself. You need to address reality, okay? And then the second is the ability to handle the issue, and that's maturity. And some people are really good at being real and being mature, and some people aren't. And that's what makes this hard, and it makes it challenging for us. But our calling, when we are in conflict, when we are in this kind of situation, is to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see reality and then to help us be mature about that reality. Satan wants us to fight face-to-face against each other. Jesus is calling and inviting us to fight shoulder-to-shoulder against Satan. So in your relationship, if you're going head-to-head with each other, you're doing what Satan wants. And Jesus says, I want you shoulder-to-shoulder lined up, and I want you to push back against what Satan's trying to do. Get on the same team together. So here we go. The SAFE way to manage conflicts, the safe way. The first one, situation. You can write that in. S is for situation. What are the facts? Start there. Some of us like to jump to emotions and feelings. We're going to get there in a little bit, but you can't lead off. Ladies, gentlemen, we do feelings and emotions differently, right? But if you start an attempt to work in a conflict with feelings and emotions, you know as well as I do that you have high probability it's not going to go well, right? If you lead with that, you're already disadvantaging yourself in this situation. So number one, the situation itself. What are the facts? What are we struggling with? What is the reality? And I wrote in here, when we're defining the terms, if you will, we don't use words like never or always. Because that will immediately put the other person on the defensive. You never do this. You're always, right? If somebody says that to you, you're like, well, first off, that's not true. And even if it is, I'm going to say it's not true because I'm not owning up to that, right? Boom, you're off the rails already. So S, situation. What are the facts? Let's try to pin this down. If we can be mature and if we can look at reality, we can define what the facts are. What is it that we're struggling with here? What's actually going on? Number two, approach. This is a big deal. Seek to understand. Then seek to be understood. Oh, so hard. So hard. Especially when we think we're right. Yeah? But what if you just put the pause for a second and said, okay, help me understand where you're at. I wonder how many arguments would just end right there. I wonder how many conflicts would just end because you're like, oh, I had no idea. I thought it was this. No, that's not what it was. Oh, I'm so sorry. I completely misunderstood you, right? What if we did that? Your focus magnifies and intensifies whatever you're focused on, right? In life, for the good and the bad. Like, this is how we're designed. The more you focus on something, the more energy you're putting into that thing, the bigger it gets in your life. If you focus on God's word, it's going to get bigger in your life. It's going to be transformative. But if you focus on what they did wrong, that's only going to get bigger. And how do you overcome that? Oh, so we have to, this is where the Bible talks about not judging and being careful in how you look and see and how you do your relationships. What you focus on magnifies and intensifies. So be careful about that. In military and then also in like big endurance races and stuff, and even in some gym stuff, there's this phrase, and forgive me for this, if I don't mean for this to be offensive, but it is just out there. It's called embrace the suck. And what that means is like you just got to lean in because it's awful, right? And I think we all know, unless we're unique kind of person, I guess. Conflict is uncomfortable. Let's just own that. Like, we don't want to do conflict. We don't want to have this in our lives. We'd much rather have peace. But remember, conflict is the opportunity for us to come together. It's the opportunity for us to elevate our relationship. It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary for connectedness. Number three, okay, now we get to bring the feelings in. So we've got the situation, what are the facts, the approach, seek to understand, and then seek to be understood. Listen first if you can, understand where they're coming from, and now feelings. And here's the moment where you say, here is how I feel. And you begin to communicate this to whoever it is, your spouse, or your friend, or your kids, or your grandkids, or your coworker, or your boss, or whatever. This is how I'm feeling. So they understand that. And be honest, you know, about that. But here's a couple of things. Don't make assumptions. Don't make assumptions of them and how they're going to perceive your feelings. Don't make assumptions of the feelings that they're sharing you. Just wait a little bit. And then I want you guys to catch this one, because this one over the last week and a half has really been helpful for me. Be honest about your deeper level feelings. The feelings you're feeling in conflict are not the actual feelings most of the time. You're upset, you're angry, I don't like this, whatever it happens to be. But the reality is there is something underneath that, right, that caused you to get to that place. For me, just transparently, I was upset about something. We were having a conversation together. I was not doing a good job. That's why I'm so excited about sharing this with you guys. And then literally in the middle of the conversation, like the Spirit was like, no, you're afraid. And I was like, wait, what? He's like, you're not upset. You're not angry. What you are is responding to the fear that you have about something in your life that's your thing, and then you're dragging it into your marriage. You need to deal with that thing over there, that fear issue in your life. So oftentimes the feelings that we have, although they are genuine, right, they could be surface level. So look deeper underneath that. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Is it really just that I'm upset, or is there something underneath it? And usually there's a fear down there somewhere. And that fear got poked, and you're just reacting. And that's what a lot of conflict is not actually really getting down deep and addressing and being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit and God's word in our lives. So we've got situation, we've got approach, we've got feelings, and then the last one, number four, encouragement. Make a reasonable request. How do you encourage someone in conflict? Well, you can speak life and love as you are kind of getting the thing stitched up together. But if you say, look, if you work through this process and you say, look, you know what would really help me is if you, bump, 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 so that next time we don't end up here again. This guy told a story about he and his wife makes this amazing sourdough bread stuff, and she wanted to try this new recipe, and the recipe called for baking, and then apparently like putting water all over it, and then baking it again, and it makes it even more crispy or something, and so she had baked it and told her husband, hey, I'm not done baking it. There's one more step, so just wait. It's going to take another day at least, and then we'll have it, and he... okay, yeah, whatever, and he wasn't really paying attention and went off, and a couple hours later, he came back in, the smell of bread, oh my gosh, and he just, like, cut the heel off, poof, and ate it, and then she's like, rah, like, I told you, and this whole thing, and then they went through this process, and he was like, I was wrong, I wasn't even paying attention the first time, I am so sorry, and she said, listen, this is really important to me, because it was like for a big dinner that they were having, and then she had to start all over, you know, and rebake the bread apparently or whatever. And so she said, you know, if you would just be a little bit more patient and just trust me on this. And he's like, okay, you know, I will. So even simple little things like that, but just figure out how to make a reasonable request and plant the seeds of peace. So there you go. This is the safe way to manage conflict. And James tells us, like, the tongue is crazy. And sometimes we do okay, and sometimes we have patience, and sometimes we're gentle, and sometimes we're slow to respond and slow to act, and sometimes we're not. And so if you find yourself in a situation with your family or your friends or whoever it happens to be, you can do this. And the beauty of it is, if you choose to embody something like this, you begin to teach other people how to have conflict that's healthy and have conflict that moves towards a deeper connected relationship. And you kind of stay out of the crazy and the overly emotion and the fight and the, you know, all that kind of stuff. I just think what he says, James, in this chapter, he says, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and they will reap a harvest of righteousness. If you want to be a peacemaker in your life, you got to take time and you got to plant those seeds. But the promise is from the Lord in God's word is, if you choose to do that, if you choose to be a peacemaker, if you choose to plant the seeds, if you choose to put in the effort, you're going to reap righteousness in your life and in your relationships. And that is powerfully transformative for all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word and some just simple ways that we can build deeper, healthier, more connected relationships in and through and with you and the people in our lives. God, I know that talking about our tongue and what we say and how we say it and when we say it is tricky and challenging. I know for myself, it's hard. We need you, and we need your guidance. Lord, we need to trust you for this, but we know, Lord, what you're calling us to be, peacemakers. And we know the promise and the good fruit of righteousness that there will be in our lives and in our relationships. And we look forward to that. So teach us, Lord. Guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to trust you, not just our hurt feelings, to be and do and move together in your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.